All right, we're going to be looking at Jonah, and so let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, thank you so much for this time, and thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be at this church again, and Father, it's such a blessing to have a church that we, in many ways, can call home. And Father, I pray for these brethren, and just pray for Pastor Delaney, and just pray that you'd continue to guide them and lead them and direct them, Father, in the work they're doing here in southern New Hampshire. And so, Father, be guiding and directing us, Father, for your sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reminiscing at supper time that the first time I was here, I was standing right over there in your pulpit. But you didn't have that building, that part of the building, when the first time we came to this church. So it's been that long that we've been with you. And Pastor Delaney, as you know, has been with us in South Africa, and he even has a picture of Caden that is, he doesn't want to show to his mother, right? All right, we're just joking. Jonah chapter 1. When we look at the book of Jonah, we tend to think about the liberal controversies. The liberals will often say of the book of Jonah, it's impossible. It's something that can't have happened because of all of the miracles that took place in the book of Jonah. And they basically are rejecting it because of the miraculous, the supernatural that's found there. And we tend to get excited about the book of Jonah and the great fish, but a far greater miracle in the book of Jonah is the salvation of the Ninevites, isn't it? And yet, I don't even think that's the main point of the book of Jonah. The more I've read this book and the more I've studied it, the more I think that the real miracle is the miracle of Jonah. He's the miracle in this book. And this is a book about Jonah. It's a book in which God took a bigoted Jewish prophet who was rebellious and fighting against God and turned him into an individual who was actually not all of those things. And that's found in Jonah chapter 5. I'm waiting. It's only four chapters, right? Just see how many people are still awake. The coffee's back there if you need it. Jonah obviously only has four chapters. And obviously, I can't prove what I just said. I can't prove that there's repentance on the part of Jonah that led to a point where he looked at the bigotry that he was doing against these Ninevites, but I think that's why the book was written. And as we look at this particular chapter or this particular book, I think the book ends with an unanswered question. And I think that's why we assume that there's a chapter 5. Even though there is no chapter 5 written, we assume that there's a chapter 5 in Jonah's life. And we'll kind of get to that as we get to the last chapter of this study. But we're going to look at four lessons over the next 2 days. And this morning we're going to look at, or this evening we're going to look at Jonah chapter 1 and look at the hound of heaven. And then tomorrow in Sunday school we'll look at salvation is of the Lord in chapter 2. We will look at the unexpected sign of Jonah in chapter 3. And then we will look at the Jonah's spiritual amnesia in chapter 4. So this evening, we want to look at chapter 1. So if you'll turn there with me, let's just read through this here real quickly. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was in danger of being broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not.' And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and from where comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do for thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea raged and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm for you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring her to land, but they could not, for the sea raged and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now as we study this particular book, we want to see what God is doing. And as we look at this picture, we're going to see that God is really pursuing Jonah. And I think that's what we've got to see through this entire study. He is pursuing Jonah with a persevering discipline. Not because God is some tyrant in heaven who is just going to get his job done no matter what, but because he loves his children and he's going to bring them to the point where they are conformed to the image of Christ. A bloodhound, we'll have to get Laurie here to help us with the dog images. A bloodhound is a dog with a particularly good nose. You can train a bloodhound to track animals or people. You give them a scent of who or what you're looking for, and once they're locked into the scent, they will pursue it tirelessly until they find it. I read a book once about a pastor's daughter who, for the first 18 years of her life, was the model Christian girl. She hit 18 and did a total flip, went into total rebellion against the Lord, and fought against her dad and everything else for the next, I think it was 7 or 8 years. The book was written, and the whole story, in the story, she said, I ran away from God as hard as I could. And then she said this, but the hound of heaven found me. That's the book of Jonah, the hound of heaven coming after Jonah. God was locked in on his scent and would tirelessly pursue him until he got him. And this is what we want to look at as we consider this particular section. So we're going to look at three thoughts tonight. Whoops. It already did that. God's reign produces fear. We're going to concentrate on this idea of fear. And get this out of the way here. If you'll notice with me in verses 5, 10, and 16 in chapter 1 there, it talks about the men fearing the Lord. Verse 5, the mariners were afraid. Verse 6, the mariners were, 5, 6, and 10? 5, 10, and 16. That's why it didn't work. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. And then again in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord. And so we're going to build our lesson tonight around those three thoughts. We're going to talk about God's reign produced fear, God's reputation produced fear, and God's response produced fear. So first of all, we want to look at this first section and look at God's reign that produces fear. And we're going to look at the actions of God in this section. And it's one of the things you see as you look at the book of Jonah. God prepared, God prepared, God prepared. And you see that kind of picture. And what are you seeing? You're seeing God's hand in all the things that are taking place. This isn't just some freak storm that came along. This isn't some accident. This isn't some circumstance. This is the hand of God. And that's the point that we see in the book of Jonah. This word sent or cast is found four times in the chapter, and it says in verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind, and later he's going to say, cast me into the sea, and he says that in a number of times. And what we want to see here is that the wind, the sea, the storm, the fish, the flower, all of these things God prepared. And what's the picture? All of nature is under the absolute control of God. Remember the fish that had the coin in its mouth? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about this, the sequence of events that had to take place for Peter to get that fish on his hook? You know, God's controlling. He's controlling the fish to come at the exact right second to swallow up Jonah, and so on and so forth. And so one of the things that's important for us to understand from Jonah is that God is the one who controls all the storms. He uses the storms, and he even teaches us through storms. It's interesting to also think about something else in this regard. What caused the storm? What was the cause of the storm? I mean, God caused the storm, but from the standpoint, what was God accomplishing with the storm? Or what was the purpose that brought about God's bringing the storm?
Jonah's disobedience.
Jonah's sin. How often does our sin put others at danger? Look at 1 Chronicles 21:14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. What was David's great sin here, by the way? He numbered the people. It was a prideful thing on David's part. And as David was numbering the people, God's 70,000 men lost their lives as a result of David's sin. Isn't that a staggering thought? Exodus chapter 34, verse 7 says that God keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and its sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers on their children and their children's children to the third or fourth generation. That is such a sobering verse to me. A sobering thought that my sins can affect my grandchildren. It's a sobering concept. And as parents, it should cause us to realize and to take our sins so very carefully and to address them very seriously. It's a scary thought. But on this line, I want to make another application that's rather eye-opening. This storm was the result of the sin of God's people. We've had a storm the last year and a half. Is there any tendency in us to think maybe that this storm is caused because of the transgenderism and all of the things going on in our country? Is it possible that the storm's being caused because of the lethargy of God's people? Maybe a combination of those things. We can't prove any of that, can we? But the book of Jonah shows us that that's a possibility. And I think one of the great lessons for us as we consider this particular book is that we seriously look at ourselves. It's easy to look out. It's easy to point the fingers. It's easy to talk about all the things that all these other people are doing. But is there unconfessed sin in my life? And that's the question. We're dealing with a situation as we speak in South Africa right now as a church, a very serious situation that's going on. I've shared a little bit of it with Pastor Delaney. And the root of it, the whole root of it, is unconfessed sin. And we're seeing things coming apart at the seams. Why? Because somebody wouldn't deal with the sins of somebody else. They wouldn't forgive. And that's the basic problem that's underlying the whole thing. We need to understand, we need to search our own hearts and see if there's sin in us. Now, if you noticed in this section, there were three things that the mariners did in response. First of all, they lightened the cargo, they cast it out, they called unto their gods, and they cast lots to find out who was to blame. The first of these things they did was to do what they would normally do. They would lighten the ship. That's a logical thing to do, right? You get the water coming in, you take stuff out to make the ship lighter so it floats higher, and then the water can't sink the ship as quickly. That was something that these men did. But this was no ordinary storm. These men were experienced sailors. They knew how to handle a storm, but there was something very supernatural about this storm. No matter what they did, they realized they were losing the battle, and that caused this first sense of fear. The storm produced fear because they saw their own hopelessness and helplessness. They saw the power of God, but they didn't know the God behind the power. And if you'll notice with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time," now notice these three withouts, or these three no's, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." They had no Christ, no hope, and no God. And that describes the Gentile nations. That describes the pagans. Okay? That describes these sailors. They're in trouble. They're in a desperate situation. They have no Christ. They have no hope. They have no God. They have all sorts of gods who are no God. And this picture is truly tragic. They worshipped gods who were pretend gods. They worshipped gods who could do nothing to help them. They cried out, but they were totally unanswered because these gods were simply a figment of their imagination. We have in South Africa the ancestors, the spirit world, the deceased individuals that people cry out to because things are going bad, things are problematic in life. So they cry out to these ancestors. And they're crying out to the air. There's nothing that can answer them. And that's the tragedy of this situation. It's very similar to Elijah's day when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. And it says in 1 Kings 18:26, they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "Baal, hear us!" What was the answer? That's right. Nothing. Nothing at all. No answer, no voice, nor any that answered. He leaped upon the altar, was made, and so forth. And that's the condition of the world today. As we look at the situation we're facing with the COVID-19, there's scientific answers. There's people that are coming up with different types of answers. But there's no real answer. Not of the answers of life. And that's where the problem is. And that's the tragedy here in our world today. People are looking at all sorts of answers except the answers. Now, this isn't going to tell you what to do with COVID-19. It's not going to tell you whether to be vaccinated or not to be vaccinated. It's not going to tell you whether to socially distance or wear masks or anything else, okay? And we're not going there. But it does give you the answers of life. And that's what we have. And we have the answers for life for the world. So did Jonah. But where was he? He was sleeping. The world is ending for these men, and Jonah's sleeping. They're calling upon their gods who cannot answer them, and Jonah is running from the God who can calm the storm. You see the irony of this? You see the tragedy? I mean, the real tragedy isn't the fact that the sailors were calling upon gods that couldn't answer them. The real tragedy is that the man who could answer them was sleeping. And that's the real tragedy of chapter 1. It's a tragic picture when the world has to tell God's prophet to pray. Now, I'm sure that the captain was speaking in a superstitious, polytheistic mindset. And all he's doing is trying to get everybody to call on their gods. Maybe one of these gods will have something that they can do. I'm sure that's the basic picture of what's going on. But what tragedy that the prophet of God is rebuked. And how often are we rebuked by the world's actions as well? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, we're reminded by the Apostle Paul, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light." An application to point number one as we move on here. Let's look at ourselves. I've already said that to start this lesson. It's easy to look out at everybody else. It's easy to blame everybody else in every situation that we're facing around here and blame the liberals or blame these people and blame that. Let's look at ourselves. Am I asleep? Are there things in my life that I've allowed myself to be lulled to sleep with, and I'm not seeing the world as God is seeing them? I've got the answers, but I'm not giving them out. That's a great lesson, I think, from this first section. Don't be like that. Let's be those who are calling upon our Lord. The hound of heaven has awakened both the sailors and his prophet, and now he's going to awaken the souls of these men. And that brings us to the second point. God's reputation produces fear. In verses 7 to 10, it says they cast lots. Now, we don't usually do that today, right? That's not probably the best way to determine God's will. should you do this? Should you do that? Let's flip a coin. That would be similar to it, okay? We have a completed book. We have a completed Bible that is completely authoritative and sufficient. We don't need those types of methods. But even those types of methods are controlled by God. In Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You ever thought about that? We talk about the flipping of the coin and, you know, the percentages, flipping of the coin, all right? And yet, every single time it flips, God's controlling the way it comes down. Think about that the next time the Patriots play an overtime game, okay? God's controlling every single flip of the coin. It's an amazing picture, all right? And as we think about this idea and we look at it, you know, normally I don't think it's a real good idea to try to figure out who's caused the storm is caused by. It's probably not a really good way to approach things. And yet in this case, it really was Jonah's fault. And God pointed it out. Of all those sailors, he brought Jonah to the forefront and identified him for exactly who he was. And as we bring this second point, as we concentrate on this second point, I want you to notice, look in verse 10. It says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this?" Now, what did he say? Verse 9, he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew and I fear Yahweh," or the Lord, "the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid. Why? I mean, there's all these gods, right? Why are they exceedingly afraid when Jonah says, "I serve Yahweh," or Jehovah, or the Lord? Why would that cause them fear? Well, there's a number of other passages in the Bible. I'm going to pick out two in the Old Testament. The text certainly doesn't tell us per se, but I think if we read a little bit between the lines, we will find that Yahweh's reputation is what created this fear. These people knew who this God was. They didn't necessarily worship him. They didn't necessarily follow him, but they knew his reputation. Look in Joshua chapter 2. This, of course, is many years earlier. It says, "And before they were laid down, Rahab came up unto them upon the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land." Now watch her wording. "And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Now isn't this ironic when you think of the children of Israel as they were told to go into the promised land by Moses, and they resisted 40 years earlier, 38 years earlier? And they said, there's giants in the land. We can't go in. We're trembling because of these giants in the land. And what are the people in the land doing? They're trembling because of Israel and Israel's God. All they needed to do was walk by faith, and they could have gone in 38 years earlier. She says in verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. That was 38 years ago, almost 40 years ago. When you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. 40 years after the events occurred, Rahab is remembering the events, and she's remembering with awe the God of the Hebrews. Well, let's carry on in our history a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 4, this is centuries later. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great... Now, this is a superstitious action on the part of Israel. But he said, what it means is this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews. And they understood that the ark of Jehovah was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. Watch this. This is 5 or 6 centuries after the events of the Exodus. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us! For there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. God's reputation went before him. And now these sailors, as they are rowing the boat as hard as they can possibly do, as they're lightening the boat, as they're trying to preserve their lives, they find out that the cause of this storm is this God. And it brings about great fear. God's design in the Old Testament is seen through this. He used the miracles that he performed within the nation of Israel to draw attention to himself. We see the same thing with the Queen of Sheba. We see her, half the things that were told me in my land are more than double the things that were told me in my land are true. She'd heard about the God of Israel. In some instances, like the case of the Philistines, all that occurred was that these things created fear. But in other instances, such as Rahab, and I believe here in Jonah, it created faith. God used his reputation to draw others to himself. And what do we have then as we see Jonah? We see Jonah's unwilling witness. It's the most interesting picture, part of the chapter, I think. We see Jonah's unwilling witness. What was his occupation? What was Jonah's line of duty? A prophet. What was he supposed to do? Go and witness. What did he do? He ran. What did he end up doing? He witnessed. But here's the most striking part of this whole thing. And we'll talk about this in a minute. But the sailors got saved through Jonah's disobedience. Is that striking to you? Do you find that interesting to just give consideration to? We'll return to that thought. We'll return to that thought again tomorrow as well. These individuals could have easily have justified not listening to Jonah. Because of his hypocrisy, because of his callousness, because of any number of things. And yet God used the disobedience and the hypocrisy and the rebellion of his prophet to bring these people to God. Amazing picture. Amazing God. In Romans chapter 2, you see this kind of a picture. This is a case where the hypocrisy of God's people is used by the pagans to resist God. But notice it says in Romans 2:23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And that could have been true of Jonah. I mean, they had all sorts of justification, right? All sorts of justification for not believing in Jonah's God. But it wasn't Jonah's hypocrisy. It wasn't even the devaluing of people that he did, because he was bigoted. It wasn't any kind of fear of suffering or anything else that kept him from serving the Lord. But in spite of all of that, he had to give a witness to Jehovah. And God made himself known and brought about the salvation of these men. And that brings us to the third point. And that is that God's response produces fear. What was Jonah's solution? The wind's blowing, the storms, you know, you got this hurricane. Josh and Futi flew in from South Africa the 30th of August, 29th or 30th of August, and their destination was Ida. They were landing in New Orleans the day Ida hit. Okay, they didn't make it. They made it here, but they didn't make it there. There was no way. You couldn't land because the hurricane was there. They had to stay in, where was it, Houston, Dallas? Okay. They had to stay in Dallas for the night because they couldn't go through. That's the kind of storm they're in. All right? And as they're in this storm and as all of this is going on, what is Jonah's solution? Throw me in. Did God say that? I don't think so. I don't think this was God's solution. I think this was Jonah's solution. Now, I'll develop this more tomorrow morning. But Jonah, in asking to be thrown into the water, was just as unrepentant as he was when he fled from the presence of the Lord to go to Tarshish. In fact, essentially what he's doing is asking the soldier or the sailors to help him commit suicide. This is total rebellion. Nothing has changed in Jonah. We'll develop that tomorrow morning. But as we look at this picture, Jonah's still running from the Lord. What would the Lord's solution have been? Repent, pray, yes. Well, I'll give that one away, didn't I? Psalm 139 is right there. Verses 23 and 24. This is what Jonah should have done. This is what David did. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I have failed. I have sinned against you. I should have gone to Nineveh instead of Tarshish, and I should have been a witness to these sailors. Instead, I've been a hypocritical prophet. I confess my sin. I confess the heart of wickedness behind the sin. No. Cast me into the water. Jonah is stubbornly avoiding. And in spite of that, what did the sailors do? They kept rowing. It is absolutely staggering to compare the sailors with Jonah. In spite of all that Jonah had done to these men to put their lives in danger, these men showed great compassion for Jonah. Now think about this. Jonah would rather die than to show mercy to the unsaved. But these sailors would rather die than to not show Jonah mercy. And you have the unsaved once again rebuking the saved. They could have easily reasoned that he deserved it, so get rid of him. But they didn't. They kept trying to fight the storm. Now, I'm sure that this was somewhat superstitious on their part to not throw him overboard, but their actions toward Jonah rebuke his actions towards the pagans. And it's frightening when the world outmercies the church. It's frightening. It's convicting. But when it became impossible to deny it any further, they finally threw him into the sea. And for the fourth time, we see this word cast being used. Now, what was the result? The result was this instant ceasing of the storm. Remember the story of Jesus when he was on the sea of the Mediterranean Sea of Galilee, and the storm was blowing, and the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he stood up and rebuked the storm. You ever thought about the next second? And I've tried to imagine this in my mind, but you know, you've been on a boat that's been in rough waters, okay? And you're trying to keep your balance, and then it is dead still, and you fall because it's suddenly so still. And that's what happened. But that's what happened here too, evidently. This hurricane suddenly became a calm sea. It didn't just slowly die down. You got to understand, the miracle wasn't just the fish swallowing Jonah. The miracle was the hurricane in the first place, and the miracle was the cessation of the hurricane. It didn't slow down. I was in Canada a number of years ago. Josh would have been about Caden's age. And we saw a storm come up over Lake Huron. And it stormed during the day, and then all that night it cleared off, and the next day the waves were still. Storm just doesn't die unless it supernaturally dies. Imagine the shock, therefore, of these sailors who threw Jonah into the sea and watched this hurricane immediately cease to be a storm. And for the third time, notice verse 16, it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." Did these men get saved? We may not be able to absolutely define it. I think they did. Notice their actions. They feared Yahweh. They offered sacrifices to Him and made their vows. I want you to notice something here. I think this is important. You've heard of people who make vows to God when things are going bad. They're lying in the hospital, dying of COVID, and they make vows. Okay? That's not what these sailors did. Did you catch that? They made the vows after the storm was over. That's why I think they were truly saved. All right? I can't prove it, but as you look at this and see this particular picture, I think what happened is what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. "They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." I think that's what happened to these men. It was Jonah's unwilling witness. It was Jonah's disobedience. And God got His work done. An amazing picture. God sent him to Nineveh. He rebelled, went 180 degrees in the other direction. And oh yes, I've got some others that I want to get saved over here. And I'm going to use your disobedience to reach my people and bring them to salvation. Don't we serve an awesome God? An amazing God. He doesn't just control the fish and the oceans and all of these things, but He controls everything. Even the disobedience of His people. The amazing God that we serve. So as we close, I want to ask a question. Are you one of the characters in this chapter? Are you Jonah? In rebellion against the Lord? Got sin in your life that you're not dealing with? You know you should. You've heard the messages. Pastor Delaney preached some message last Sunday and it convicted you and you know you should deal with it. I don't have any idea what you preached last Sunday. So I'm not picking on anybody. Are you one of the sailors? If you're Jonah, learn from the story. The hound of heaven has your scent. You can keep running, and he will catch you. Don't be a fool. Don't be a Jonah. Repent and come to the Lord. If He needs to send great storms into your life or have you swallowed by a great fish, He will do so because He's too good to let you go. So stop running. Confess your sins and return to Him. If you're one of the sailors, God, in spite of the hypocrisy or faithlessness of His own people, has shown you His wonders. He's shown you His glorious creation. He's shown you that He's even in this COVID-19 crisis. God has demonstrated His glory to you, and you need to acknowledge Him. Take yourself, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to just open the book of Jonah up this evening. And I do pray, Father, that you would continue to work with us and help us, Father, to have a greater appreciation of your goodness and of your glory. We thank you for this time. We just pray that, Father, you would help everyone as we go our separate ways to get a good rest tonight and be prepared for the services tomorrow and our opportunity to worship the Most High God. And Father, as we continue in this study, just please continue to guide it and lead it and direct it for your glory and honor. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.